Well, good to see everybody. Glad you're here on a snowy Sunday morning. We are going to jump back into Genesis. If you've been around, you know we've been going through Genesis slowly for quite a while. We're getting closer to the end. We're in the story of Joseph. Joseph is one of the descendants of Abraham, who we've been following for a long time as God lays out his plan to redeem mankind. And Genesis is just such a great book because it gives us so much understanding of who we are and what God is doing in the world. And so we've been slowly working our way through, but we've been talking about Joseph. And when we last saw Joseph, Joseph was the favorite of 12 sons. His dad, Jacob, had 12 boys. Joseph was the favorite. But his brothers did not like him, didn't like the fact that he was a favorite. His brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him. Instead, they sold him to some slave traders who were coming by. The slave traders took Joseph down to Egypt, and Joseph got sold there. So that's where we are. We're in chapter 39 now, and we're going to pick up the story of Joseph again as he is in Egypt. Joseph is in Egypt, and so we're going to jump into chapter 39 of Genesis. If you have a Bible, you can open up. And what we'll do, kind of how we walk through this, is I'm going to read the story here in Genesis chapter 39. We'll make a few comments about it, and then we'll take a step back and ask ourselves, what can we learn from this? Because again, God's desire is to speak to you and I. He doesn't teach us history just so that we know history. He teaches us history so that we can learn about the present right now. Who am I? How do I interact with God? How does God relate with me in the world? So God wants to speak to you and I today when we look at Joseph's story. So we're going to look at the story, talk about it, think about it a little bit, then take a step back and ask, Lord, what can I learn from this, okay? So here we go. And don't forget the study guides are back there. If you want one, run and grab one. They're on the table in the back. And these can be really helpful. And I would encourage you, I almost fell off the stage. I would encourage you folks to think about this. One of the things that this can do to help is you can think about it when you're not here. We all tend to think about what's in front of us. And then when we put it aside, we think about something else. That's fine. We all do that. And that's the way that life works. But it is good for us to make sure that things that are important stay in front of us. Understanding who you are, understanding who God is, hearing God's voice, listening to what God may say to you, honest, without exaggeration, that is way more important than really, truly, and I mean this, really, truly, that is more important than anything else you'll do. Because that lasts for eternity. Everything else is temporary. So the point is, this can be helpful for you as you take notes. It might stick in your head a little bit longer. So if you want to run, get these, please do. You're not going to hurt my feelings if you get up and go. All right, we're going to start reading here in Genesis chapter 39. And I'm going to read the first six verses. We'll stop and we'll talk about it a little bit. Okay, here we go. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Okay, let's take a stop there and think about it. So Joseph was sold by his brothers to these slave traders. They took him down to Egypt, and they sold him as a slave. But Joseph landed on his feet. If you just read the first little bit here, Joseph kind of landed on his feet, didn't he? He's a slave, and that's not good. And you know, so we can't think that, oh, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. No, he's a slave. He is not his own master. He's not allowed to do all kinds of things. He can't get married unless his master lets him. I mean, he's in a bad situation, but it sure isn't as bad as it could be, is it? He gets sold to a rich guy, which is nice. Potiphar was one of Pharaoh's officials, and he had a big household. He was a wealthy fellow. He was a powerful fellow. Joseph has some skills, apparently, and he's a diligent, hard worker. And so early on, this master sees, hey, here's a young man who is competent and is willing to work, and so he gives him responsibility. And as Joseph takes that responsibility and works at it, he's successful, and his master gives him more responsibility. And so Joseph kind of finds himself in a situation. It's a bad situation, but you know what? He's kind of making the best of it, and then some. It's interesting. It says that he lived in the master's household. That's a big deal, because you could be a slave out in the field, perhaps. You could be a slave, you know, who's carrying rocks to build the pyramid or something like that, and have a very short lifespan. Joseph is in the house. He's around all the good stuff. And as he kind of works this job, as he works as a slave, his master gives him more and more charge. In fact, it gets to the point where it says that his master just kind of says to Joseph, hey, you run the house. I'm gonna go do something else, but you take care of everything. So Joseph, even though he's a slave, he's got a sense of responsibility, doesn't he? There's some autonomy. I'm assuming that Joseph, you know, can get up and go into town and take care of his master's business. Joseph probably feels a little bit, as much as you can as a slave, he probably feels some measure of success. You know, he's doing well, and his hard work is being recognized. It's being rewarded. He's got comforts. He's living in the house. He's probably well-dressed. He's eating well. Joseph kind of landed on his feet. This is not a great situation. He's still a slave, but he's making the best of it, and then some. It's almost like, well, I wish this wouldn't have happened, but I'm going to make the best of it, and this is okay. This is okay. It's not perfect. There's a lot I'd change about it, but it's okay. All right, let's keep reading here. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. All right. Joseph landed on his feet, and then Joseph was betrayed again. This is starting to sound familiar, isn't it? Where Joseph is living his life, and kind of through no fault of his own, he gets betrayed again. His brothers had betrayed him. His brothers hated him and sold him. Well, now this woman in his master's house starts off really liking him, but then really hates him and lies about him and gets him thrown in jail. And it's interesting. This is a Potiphar's wife. This is the only thing we know about her. It's the only thing we see about her in the whole scriptures, and it's a very bad picture of her. She's an adulteress, obviously. She's desiring. She's actively trying to find another man to be with her when she has a husband. She's, you know, a liar. She's very willing to lie and cheat. And obviously, she's trying to get Joseph to do something he shouldn't do. She lies about him to the servants, to her husband. She's vindictive. I mean, she could have just said, well, you know what? I'll just go find someone else. No, but when she got spurned, she couldn't take it. She's vindictive. She went out of her way then to harm somebody who had done her no wrong at all. This is a bad woman. This is just not a good person. And Joseph kind of just gets caught in the crossfire here, doesn't he? We have no idea what's going on between Potiphar and his wife, or we don't know why she is the way that she is. But Joseph, who's just trying to do the right thing, just trying to work hard, gets caught in this crossfire. And so he gets betrayed again, just like he did before. And I don't know if there's anything to this. You can think about this. And if you think of something, you can let me know. But it's interesting that in both cases where Joseph gets betrayed, a cloak plays a role in it. Remember with his brothers, it was his cloak of many colors that his dad had made for him. And they saw him coming and they recognized it. Then they took it and tore it. And that's how they proved to their dad that Joseph was dead. Well, now his cloak again, he has this cloak on. And it must have been recognizable because when she took it and showed it to Potiphar, he knew whose cloak it was. It's like a letter jacket. There aren't letter jackets anymore, are they? No. I have a letter jacket. I still have it. My Cameron Comets letter jacket, and it's got my name on it. So it's like Joseph's letter jacket keeps getting him into trouble. And there may be something to it. I thought about it. I didn't think about it a ton. But God does stuff like that. Just kind of as an aside here, when you read the scripture, you'll see things like that. And God will very often use symbolism to make a point. Or God will use the same picture again and again and again to make a point. I don't know what the point is here. Maybe there's none, but maybe you want to think about it, and maybe God will speak to you on that. It's just an interesting thing to me that as we see patterns in Joseph's life, well, here's another one. This pattern of his cloak being recognizable and being part of his betrayal. I don't know what it means. Maybe you do. But what we do know is that Joseph gets to Egypt, lands on his feet, but then the whole thing falls apart. So let's finish the chapter here. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph lands on his feet again. Kind of. I mean, the situation is worse. He went from being a slave in a really well-to-do household with lots of responsibility. Now he's a slave and a prisoner. But there, kind of we see the same thing happening. Joseph is apparently skilled and diligent enough and competent enough where the jailer sees it, notices it, gives him responsibility. He fulfills that responsibility. The jailer gives him more responsibility to the point where, just like Potiphar, the jailer just kind of gave, oh, good. Joseph can run this place. And so he's taking a situation that is not good, but he's landing on his feet again, isn't he? At least as much as you can. Where in, you know, he could just give up, but he's his skill, maybe, his diligence, his willingness to work, it's benefiting him. And we see again, okay, he has some responsibility. He probably feels some sense of success. You know, and that's a big deal, I think, a big deal. As a slave, well, who am I? I'm not anything. Well, Joseph felt, hey, I'm being noticed and I'm being acknowledged and I'm being rewarded for my hard work. As a slave and a prisoner, still, hey, I'm being noticed, I'm being acknowledged, I'm being rewarded. That's a big deal for a young man. And that's what he is. He's a very young man here, probably in his 20s. And that's a great big deal. And so Joseph, as we see here in chapter 39, sold, goes down to Egypt, lands on his feet, makes the best of the situation. Betrayed, thrown into prison, lands on his feet as much as he can, makes the best of a bad situation. Now, that's the story. That's as far as we're going to go today. That's chapter 39. But before we get into the lessons that we might learn from this, I think it's worth taking a look at Joseph's life trajectory as far as we know it. And there's a very repeatable pattern. Favor, betrayal, favor, betrayal, favor, betrayal. He was the favorite son. He found favor in his dad's eyes. He was the favorite son. And he was betrayed. People who were also close to his dad. Dad favored Joseph. Other people who were close to dad then betrayed Joseph. People who also knew Joseph. So favored son, betrayed by his brothers. Then he was favored again. He was the favorite servant. He was there in Potiphar's household, and his master said, "You're great. You just run everything." He found favor, it says. It tells us that he found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And he was betrayed. Someone who was close to Potiphar, close to the guy that was favoring him, betrayed him, Potiphar's wife. Went to jail, found favor. He was the favorite prisoner. Everywhere he goes, he's the favorite, and then he's betrayed. In a couple of chapters, we're going to see the betrayal happen again. One of the prisoners is going to betray him. But we see this pattern in Joseph's life. Favor, betrayal, favor, betrayal, favor, betrayal. Each situation that we've seen that happen in has gotten a little worse. And it started off, he was the favorite son in a big, strong family. He was living at home with his dad. He was the favorite son. Well, he's betrayed by his brothers. The next situation is a little bit worse, maybe quite a bit worse. Now he's a slave far from home. But even in that situation, he was the favorite servant. Well, he's betrayed. The next situation got considerably worse. Now he's in jail. So each one of these situations where we see this pattern happening, this favor-betrayal pattern, each situation is getting worse, isn't it? And you could look at that, and I suspect, I wonder what I would do if I was in Joseph's case. And I was seeing this happen. I got this great situation, and then something happens, my situation is worse. Well, that's not so bad, then something happens, and it's worse again. I wonder what Joseph was thinking. I wonder what I would think. But I think we actually do see kind of, at least somewhat, of what Joseph is thinking, because as each situation is worse than the last, we see that Joseph responds the same to each one of these situations. Joseph's response to these situations is not different each time, even though the situations are getting worse. He responds the same. He doesn't wallow in what goes wrong. He could have, you know, I got sold by my brothers, I'm giving up. I just, you know, I don't care. Just gonna look out for me. He doesn't do that. In that situation, he works hard. He works hard and diligently. He does the right thing. He recognizes, hey, I can either make the best of this or not. I can work hard or not. I can do the right thing or not. I'm going to work hard and do the right thing. Then when his situation gets worse, he gets thrown into jail. Well, he responds the exact same way. He doesn't wallow in this situation. Oh, woe is me. This is so bad. I can't believe this is happening to me again. Well, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do the right thing. Joseph responds the same way as this pattern repeats itself in an increasingly nasty world. Does that make sense? Joseph's life is unfolding on a pattern. His circumstances are getting worse and worse, but he responds to each circumstance and he responds to the pattern in the exact same way every time. So, what do we learn from that? That's how Joseph handled this situation. That's what happened to Joseph. That's how he handled the situation. So what do we learn from it? Let's take a step back now and ask ourselves, what can we learn from Joseph's life? And there are many things, and God may speak to you in different ways. Here are some things that I see in this story, things that I think I can learn, and perhaps all of us can learn from Joseph's story. Here's the first thing. Circumstances can hide God from us. Circumstances can hide God. Joseph was sold by his brothers. That shouldn't have happened. That was a bad circumstance. When he was a slave, trying to do the right thing, he was lied about, betrayed by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. All of that is unjust. All of that is, it's taking more and more of Joseph's life away from him. His circumstances are not good. And our circumstances can hide God from us. In other words, it can be very difficult for us to see how could God be part of this. And yet, in each circumstance, what does the Bible tell us? When Joseph got sold by his brothers, and he was in Potiphar's household, this is what it says. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. In the midst of that bad situation, in the midst of that circumstance that was not good, there was nothing about getting sold by his brothers into slavery that you look at and say, oh, this is a great, I am so glad about that. I can see the hand of the Lord. No, it's just, this is bad. If you remember, and in fact, when we look ahead, Joseph's brothers remembered the anguish of Joseph when he was in the pit. Remember that? And it stuck with their brothers, the anger. I mean, so Joseph, when he's getting sold by his brothers into slavery, was not like, oh, okay, well, let's see where this will be an adventure. No, that was horrible. He was crying and weeping and in anguish. And yet, what does it say here? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. When it happened again, when he got lied about and thrown into jail, what does it say? But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him and showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Here's the point to that, that though it probably wasn't easy to see, and it was probably easy to think that it wasn't true, the truth was that in both of those circumstances, God was present there. God was with Joseph. You know, that in and of itself, folks, should make us, that's enough for us to think about for a long time. How can God be with you when your brothers throw you in a pit, threaten to kill you, and sell you as a slave? And yet the Lord was with Joseph there. How can God be with you when you do the right thing, get lied about, and thrown into prison unjustly? The Lord was with Joseph. Circumstances can shield us from seeing God's presence. Because when I say those things to you, you don't instantly think, oh yeah, that's good, that God is right there with you. But we see that it was true. We see that it was true and it had an impact in both ways. Joseph responded and he found favor in the eyes of the people that he was with. But the biggest point, I think, is that our circumstances can hide God from us. We all focus on what's in front of us. All of us do. We see what's happening to us. We feel what is, you know, happening around us. Our emotions are stirred by the events that happen around us. We all live that way. And when things are bad, we can focus on that's bad. And I wish this was different. It can be true when things are good. When things are good, we can just get, oh, this is so great, and I've accomplished this. It's hard for us at times in this world to see God's presence in our lives, I think, particularly in difficult situations. You look at Justin's situation, the young guy who is a pastor here. Young man with a family. Like, why is this happening? You know, if somebody had to get sick, why wouldn't it be me? I'm a lot older. My kids are up and out of the house. I've seen my kids get married, my grandkids born. You know, if somebody has to get sick, if somebody has to be in a place where their body is really not, you're wondering whether you're going to recover. Why him? Why? It is hard to look at that and say, oh, well, there's God right there. Oh, this is God doing it. It's hard for us, isn't it? And then when I talk to Justin, I go up in his room and I sit, and I listen to him talk. He sees the Lord. He sees the Lord. Unlike his circumstances, he's not looking at that and thinking, this is great, and it is so wonderful. I was hoping and praying that this would happen to me. No, no. But there's the Lord. He's here. He's with me. That's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing, but it's hard to do, isn't it? It is hard to see God. It's hard to see him all the time. It's hard to see him in the good times. It's harder, perhaps, in the difficult times. Circumstances, just living life, can hide God from our eyes. Somehow Joseph, I think Joseph saw the Lord's hand in these bad circumstances. I think he did, and we'll get into why I think that in a minute. We know that it's true because God tells us here the Lord was with Joseph. In both of those circumstances, the Lord was with Joseph. Here's the truth, and I want you to think about something. I want you to think about this. The Lord was with Joseph. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, Joseph, oh, man. He lived his life, and the Lord was with him. How wonderful. That describes not Joseph. That describes you. If you are a Christian, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, God says that he has come and he lives inside of you. All of God has taken up residence. He has made his home with you. That's what it says in John 14. Jesus said, if you accept me, if you're forgiven by God, if your sins are removed by what Christ did on the cross, God says, I will come and I will live inside of you. I will make my home with you. God is with Joseph. No, you. And he doesn't move out when things get hard. He doesn't leave when things are hard. What is your life circumstance right now? Is it very, very painfully confusing and agonizingly painful? Is it the sun is just shining down on everything you do? Is it somewhere in the middle? It doesn't matter. The Lord is with you. Some may say that this is not wise. I think it's one of the best things I've ever done is I will put my name in the scripture. I will memorize verses and insert my name. The Lord was with Rob. And I think about it that way because I think that's why God tells us his story. He tells me he's made his home with me. He tells you he's made his home with you. So regardless of whatever circumstance you're in, the Lord is with you because he says he is. So I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it. But it's hard to see, so I'm going to remind myself. I'm going to remind myself, God, you're with me. The Lord is with Rob, just like he was with Joseph. And I think one of the things that is good for us to do as Christians is to learn to see God's face, to feel his hand, and to hear his voice. You and I need to learn to see God's face, to feel his hand, and to hear his voice. I like what it says in Psalm 27. This is a psalm I memorized many, many years ago. David says, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek." My heart says, if you seek his face, your face, O Lord, I will seek. You see, God is there, but he's hard to see sometimes because the circumstances hide him. So, what am I going to do? What can you do? I'm going to look. We need to get in the habit of looking for God, expecting that he's there. He says he's here. Lord, it's hard for me to see you. Help me to see you in this circumstance, God. Help me to feel you, Lord. Help me to hear you, God, because if you're really here, all of those things are available to me. I can experience you. I can experience your presence right now. You can experience God's presence right now. You can see his face. You can feel his hand. You can hear his voice. Not physically, spiritually. And you see it in different ways. You see it, Joseph could see it even in the blessings. In the midst of these hard situations, he did keep seeing blessings. That's a great way. Lord, show me your face. Help me to feel your hand. Well, you know what? It's cold outside, but the sun is shining, and it thrills my soul to see the snow shining. That's from the Lord. That's a blessing from you. God surrounds us with blessings. Even recognizing those small things is a way to see God through our circumstances. Sometimes it's just in your soul and there's no explaining it. Oh, God, there's a peace, there's a contentment that I feel that passes understanding. Isn't that what the verse says? Let the peace of God that passes understanding. It's like there's no reason for me to be peaceful here. But God, I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. And as I look for you, your presence just kind of washes over me. We like to have extremely practical and tangible things. We like our Christianity to be extremely practical and tangible, and oftentimes it is. And God will almost always give you practical, tangible things to recognize his presence. He did with Joseph. What happened? Well, he was successful in everything he did because God gave him success. His master found favor with him because God was with him. And just, Joseph, in case you think that was just you, now I'm going to throw you in jail, and I'm going to do the exact same thing again. Your master's going to find favor with you. You're going to find success. There were practical, tangible things in Joseph's life that could remind him, oh, God, this is your hand. I couldn't have made this happen. This is you. You and I have those as well. Sometimes, though, it's internal, spiritual things. That peace that passes understanding, that contentment, that there's no reason for me to be joyful now, and yet I am. I saw it with Justin sitting in his hospital room, praising the Lord in his pain. And if you think that's not real, I challenge you, that is real. And you've felt it. You've felt it at times, and I've felt it at times. But we have to search for it. That's what it says here in Psalm 27. Verse 9, or verse 8, my heart says, if you seek his face, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Jeremiah 29:13 says a very similar thing. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, we have to decide, God, I want to see you in the midst of my circumstances, whatever they are. If my circumstances are good or bad, it doesn't matter. My strongest heartfelt wish is to see you here now. If you have that attitude, Lord, you're here somewhere. Help me to see you. I long to see you. I think God will show. That's what it says. If you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So I used to pray that Psalm 27:8. My heart says, if you seek his face, Your face, O Lord, I will seek. I would pray, God, make that true in me. I pray that my heart would stir me to, I would just want you more than anything else, and then help me to do it. Help me to look for you, and help me to find you. We need to learn to see God's face, feel his hand, hear his voice, and then just a very simple thing, remember to acknowledge them when we see them and feel them. I like this verse in Hebrews. I don't have it in my Bible, unfortunately. It's, anyone know what that says? I mean, it is in my Bible. I just didn't put a I just didn't put a bookmark there. Anyone know what that says? Sacrifice of praise. You ever think about that? That's a strange phrase, isn't it? The sacrifice of praise. You wouldn't think praise is a sacrifice. Everything's going great, so I'm going to praise God. Woo! There ain't no sacrifice in that. Well, there is. When everything's going great, I'm going to praise you because it came from you, God, not from me. When everything's going bad and nothing in me wants to praise you, I'm going to sacrifice my praise anyhow, and I will see a little good thing in the midst of all the bad stuff, and I will know that's from your hand, and I will praise you though my body doesn't want to. It is so good to acknowledge when we see God's face, when we feel his hand, when we hear his voice. Say it. Say it to the Lord. Oh, thank you. That is so good. God, I praise you, God, in the midst of this circumstance. Circumstances can hide God. They certainly did for Joseph, and yet he saw God in the midst of it. Here's a second thing I learned. Because, and I think that these next two things are because of this first thing. Because Joseph saw God's presence in his bad circumstances, because Joseph recognized, my circumstances are getting worse and worse and worse, but the constant is God is with me. He was with me at home. He was with me as a servant in Potiphar's house. He's with me here in the jail. Because God is with me, these next two things are true. We can work wholeheartedly for the Lord. Regardless of where that is, regardless of what our circumstances are, regardless of what the situation is, I can work wholeheartedly for the Lord. Why? Because God is right here with me. He's here. He's not far away. He's here with me. And there's something he has for me to do here, and I'm going to give myself to what God has for me to do. In Ephesians 6, it says something very, very similar to this in Colossians, but Ephesians 6, verse 7, so God says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. It's interesting there. Hey, regardless of your circumstance, slave or free, things are going great, things are not going great, work wholeheartedly. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because God sees, because God is there. God has things for you and I to do. God recognizes that we are designed to serve him. We need a mission. We need something to do, something to accomplish. That's the way God made us. And so regardless of the circumstance, when God is there, he will set something before you to do. So we need to find it and work wholeheartedly at it, not half-heartedly. Not kind of. It would have been very easy for Joseph to say, you know what? I got a bum rap. I got a bad deal. This is not fair. I should not have been sold by my brothers into slavery. So for the rest of my life, I got to try to make things as good for myself as I possibly can. And I am justified in doing it. If I just look out for number one, from now on, I mean, you kind of think, yeah, I get that. You got hosed, buddy. And now, you know, everything's done for you. You might as well look out for yourself. He didn't do that. He worked hard. He recognized God had a job for him. God is with me. All right, God, what do you want me to do? All right, help me to do that wholeheartedly. I like this verse in John 9. This is John 9:4, this is Jesus speaking, but it helps me, and I think it helps us to understand the situation that we find ourselves in. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. See, Jesus said, you're going to do the works that I did. God has work for you and I. God has roles for you now. If you are a Christian, if you have accepted Christ, now God says, join me in my work. And Jesus says, hey, we must work the works of him who sent us. Right now, whatever circumstance I'm in, God has something for me to do. I think it's in, is it Ephesians 2:10 or is it Ephesians 3:10? I'm struggling with my references today. Someone know that one? What do, he's saying two. What's the verse? Do you know? Ephesians 2:10? No, I put you on the spot. I'm sorry. Yeah! We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are God's masterpiece. In other words, God put you together, created in Christ Jesus. God made you a certain way. Why? Well, to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. Joseph was in a bad situation. Why aren't I home? I don't know, you're here. Well, God has works prepared here for you, and he made you able to do them. And then I get thrown in prison. What's the deal with that? Well, he may or may not know that, but right here, God has works prepared for you that you've been made to do well. Where are you right now? God is with you. It is not a surprise to God, whatever your circumstances are. And God says to you here, hey, I have a field for you to work in. There are works that I have for you to do. I've made you able to do them. There are things you can do, and I'm setting them there before you. Now you have a choice. Are you going to work hard at the things God has set in front of you in whatever circumstance you're in? Whether it's something you just, this is what I would have chosen, or this is not what I would have chosen. This seems fair. This seems completely unfair. God sees that, he understands that, but what Joseph did, I think, is recognize, well, God, this is not what I would have chosen, but you put me here, and you're here with me. You're here with me, and you have something for me to do, so I'm going to give you, God, my best. Not this Egyptian guy, not this jailer. I'm giving you my best, God. And what I do, I'm going to serve wholeheartedly because I'm serving you. I'm serving you. You're here with me. I feel your presence. I see your face. I feel your hand. I hear your voice. You are here with me, so I'm going to work hard and serve you as well as I possibly can. Your circumstances are no excuse to be lazy. Ever. Sound like your dad, don't I? I think it's true. Your circumstances are no excuse to be lazy. Your circumstances are no excuse for self-pity. I'm going to say that again. Your circumstances are no excuse for self-pity. Joseph certainly had what we would understand it if Joseph was self-pitying, wouldn't we? I would. His brothers threatened to kill him, sold him into slavery. His master, when you're doing nothing but good for your master, he throws you into jail because his wife said, you know what? He could have fallen into self-pity. He didn't. I think one of the reasons is, well, Lord, you're with me here and you have something for me to do here. Help me to do it as well as I possibly can. Your circumstances are no excuse to be lazy. No excuse for self-pity. And I say that, I just want you to know that when I say that, I feel the burn in that because I am prone to laziness. I am prone to self-pity. I'm prone to those things. And so when I see Joseph's life, it's like, oh, Lord, help me. Help me, God. Because I hope and pray, God, that if I ever get into that circumstance, I react like Joseph because I think left to myself, I wouldn't. But that's okay. Whether this is just, oh yeah, I'm excited about that, or like me, I don't know how I do, doesn't matter. God can say, well, Lord, you're with me right now. Or I can say to God, you're with me right now. Help me to grow. Help me to do it. But that's a lesson I learned. Serve wholeheartedly. Work wholeheartedly for the Lord. Here's the second or the last thing. Because Joseph recognized that God was with him, I think this last point comes out, and that's this. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. It's interesting that Joseph, what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, I don't know if you caught it when she was, you know, saying, come and sleep with me, come and be with me. He said what? Do you remember what his response to her was? Yeah, I can't sin against God that way. Wait a minute, what's God got to do with it? Well, God's here. The Lord is with me right now. That's what he's got to do with it. He's right here. And I won't sin against God. David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, when David was in a similar situation, Psalm 51 is when David had failed where Joseph succeeded. David was tempted to be an adulterer, and he gave in. He failed. And he said this when he was looking back on it, when he violated the wife of a comrade, of a friend, of a man he'd known for years and years and years. He tried to cover it up and then killed the man so that he could marry his wife and pretend like nothing happened. He had sinned against these people. He had ruined a family. There were people that were impacted greatly by David's sin. And this is what he says in verse 4 against, he's speaking to God. He starts it, "Have mercy on me, O God." And he says this, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." When we sin, first and foremost, we sin against God. The impact of our sin goes out to many people. But ultimately, the sin is against God. David recognized that. Joseph recognized that. You see, God has a standard for you and I. Just like God has work for us, God has a standard for you and I. I want you to act a certain way. This is right, and this is wrong. Right and wrong are very real things. God sees them, God created them, God defines them, and he says, "I want you to do right, and I want you to avoid wrong." There is a standard that is given to you and I. Just like there's the role, the work that God gives to us, there's also a responsibility to do right. In Proverbs 5, Proverbs was written, it's a great book. It was written to be memorized. This book was, Solomon intended his boys to memorize this. When I was a young boy, I got through chapter 6. And I just couldn't do it anymore. But in chapter 5, it says this, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly." But that starts with, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths." You see, Joseph recognized, I can't do this in secret, whatever this is. He had a willing accomplice. You know, she would have tried to cover it up with him. He probably could have felt, again, vindicated. "I'm never going to be able to marry unless my master lets me." They often castrated slaves in those days. Maybe that was in his future. He didn't know. He probably could have told himself, "You know what? This is my only chance, and I can cover it up, and why not?" But he didn't, because he knew his ways were in full view of the Lord. God was watching and seeing what he did. You see, your circumstances are no excuse to be rebellious or to self-indulge. Your circumstances are no excuse for you to be rebellious. No matter how good or bad they are no excuse for you to self-indulge, to indulge your sinful tendencies. Joseph recognized that. Why? Because God was with him. Joseph lived his life. Think about this for a minute. Joseph lived his life experiencing, I think, the Lord's presence. I think Joseph lived his life with a full understanding and a full experience of God is right here. I know it. I feel it. I recognize it. I acknowledge it. I talk to him. I listen to him. I see what he does. Joseph lived his life in real time experiencing the presence of God. That is exactly what God offers you. Exactly. With no limitation, nothing less. You can live your life in real time knowing and experiencing the presence and the closeness of God. What an amazing thing. Man, that's what I want. One thing I ask of the Lord. One thing will I seek, it says in Psalm 27. One thing I ask. One thing will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him. One thing. One thing I ask of you, God, that I can do what Joseph did. Regardless of my circumstances, I can walk through my life in real time, learning how to increasingly know, feel, experience your close, intimate presence with me. I can see you in this world. I can feel your hand. I can watch your hand move. I can hear your voice. That is what Joseph did, I think. And that's what God offers to you and I. Man, we don't have to finish Genesis. That's enough, right? We're going to finish it. But that's enough, I think, right there. Father, I just pray that for each of us. What I pray for each of us, that by your grace, we would grow in that reality. It's hard. It is hard in this world because we don't see you physically. You don't sit here with us physically. And we live in such a physical world, and it's so easy to just see what is physical and feel and hear what is physical and to believe what we see in front of us. It's easy to do that. But God, you are real, because we're not just physical creatures, we're spiritual. So Lord, I just pray, you didn't come and physically sit with Joseph either, and yet he saw you. You were with him and he knew it, and it changed the way he lived. And he had a life that was wonderful regardless of his circumstances, because you were with him and he recognized it. I just pray that for each of us, that we would learn how to do that. We would learn how to do that, and that we could, like David, just say, oh, Lord, I long for that one thing I ask, that I can see you in this life. And then, because that's what I want more than anything, well, I will seek you, because you made me a promise. You made each of us a promise. If you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart, may that be true of each of us, God. Show each of us what that means in our lives. Thank you, God, that you can come and work through each one of us. And no matter where we are in that, I believe that if we just look to you and say, Lord, help me, stir my heart, and help me to direct myself to seek you. Help me to long for you and help me to seek you. You can do that. You can help us in that. I pray that we would, because nothing's better. I think you long for that. It's an honor to you and a joy to you when your children do it. It is a blessing to the people around us, and nothing will be better for us. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.